Good morning.
Good morning.
What a beautiful day to gather to worship the Lord. It's a pleasure to be with you again. I know when I was out here, it was last year, a few people mentioned that they couldn't quite hear my voice, so sounds like we're doing a little better today. It's wonderful. Thank you. Well, it's great to be here. As Chris mentioned, my name is George. We both are students at New Geneva. I think Chris is an order of magnitude farther along than I am, and continued success in your last year and a half of studies. It's wonderful to come out here to cattle country. I may have mentioned when I was here last time, when I was young, I grew up working my grandparents' cattle ranch in the summers, and actually did one roundup. A relatively small ranch, so it was all horseback and kind of old school. But greatly enjoyed it, and always nice to be out in God's beautiful creation. Our sermon text today is 2 Samuel, chapter 12, verses 1 to 25. 2 Samuel, chapter 12. Verses 1 to 25. I will be reading from the Authorized Version. 2 Samuel 12, 1 to 25. The Living Word of our Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him, and said unto him, There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought up and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb, and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee over king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom. And I gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife. And hast slain him with a sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he came to his own house. And when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What is this thing that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive. But when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Would you please join me in a quick prayer before I bring the message? Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you for your perfect word, which edifies and convicts, which brings us the knowledge of you. You have preserved your word, inspired it, and handed it down through generation to generation to generation that we may hold in our hands your word. And Father, bless the hearing of your word today. Father, bless me as I bring your message to your people. Father, use this weak vessel through your strength to bring your word to your flock. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title of this morning's message is Thou Art the Man. And if you didn't know before, you now know that it is not Thou Art the Man as in, well done, you're the man. Something entirely different. And what we have here is the condemnation of the prophet Nathan on David for David's incredible wicked behavior. And it's interesting that the man who committed these sins is yet called by Scripture a man after God's own heart. And he is the man on whom the Lord established the Davidic covenant, out of which line comes our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, before we dig into looking at chapter 12, which we read, Let me quickly give the backdrop for David's sin, a story you are probably mostly all familiar with. But very quickly, in the previous chapter, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, David was on his rooftop during the time that the kings go to battle. And there on his roof, he saw a beautiful woman, Bathsheba, bathing. Now he asked his servants about her and was told by them in no uncertain terms that she was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of David's soldiers. In spite of this, David had her brought to him, and he lay with her, and she conceived. And now David has a problem. He then attempted to have it appear that Uriah had sired the child rather than him, the child now in Bathsheba's womb. He summoned Uriah back to Jerusalem from the war against Ammon and tried to get him, Uriah, to sleep in his house with his wife, Bathsheba. Why? So that the child that he had given to her would appear to be Uriah's child, and therefore the adultery would hopefully, in David's mind, be covered up. But Uriah would not go sleep in his own house. Instead, he slept in the company of David's servants at the door of David's house. When that didn't work, David even got him drunk. He plied him with liquor in order to somehow get this guy to go and lie with his wife to cover up what David had done. But Uriah still would not go to his own house. The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. The irony that God presents to us in his word of this Hittite soldier being more loyal and more righteous than David himself. And sin, as it is prone to do, leads to more sin when it is attempted to be covered up. His initial plans foiled, David then determined to have Uriah murdered in battle. He sent a letter to Joab, the captain of his host, telling Joab to put Uriah in the most dangerous part of the battle, that he might be killed. And he gave the very letter with the death sentence of Uriah to Uriah himself to carry to Joab. It almost sounds like something Ahab would do. And Joab did so. He did as his king David commanded. And Uriah was killed at the hand of the Ammonites at Rabbah. And after the period of mourning, the death of Uriah, Bathsheba went to David and became his wife and bare the son conceived while Uriah had been at war. This chapter, chapter 11, ends with these words, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And now in chapter 12, our reading today, we have the outworking of God's displeasure. So in 2 Samuel 12, 1 to 7a, we have Nathan's parable about the rich man and the poor man and their lambs. So the Lord sends Nathan to rebuke David of his sin. And he uses the parable of a rich man who has many flocks and herds, and a poor man who has just one little precious lamb that he has raised up. And the rich man takes the poor man's lamb instead of taking one of his abundant flocks. David hears the story and reacts with righteous anger, saying that the man that did this should surely die, and that the stolen and slain lamb should be restored fourfold to the poor man. And David is right. According to God's law, he's right. But David, blind in his indignation against this injustice, does not see that the parable is about him. "Thou art the man," says the prophet Nathan to him. "David, I'm talking about you. The poor man is Uriah. The beloved ewe lamb is Bathsheba. The wicked rich man is David. And the flocks are David's wives and concubines. David, thou art the man." In verses 17b to 14, we have the declaration through the prophet Nathan of judgment on David for his sin. God recounts his goodness to David, how he had made him king, how he delivered him from the hands of Saul, how he gave him wives, how he gave him the kingdom of Israel and Judah, and how he established his kingdom. God had done all these things for David. And yet David, quote, "despised the commandment of the Lord." David took Bathsheba and had her husband, a loyal soldier of David, murdered in battle. And God pronounces judgment upon David. And this judgment takes four forms. First of all, the sword will never depart from David's house. Second, evil will be raised up against David, not from without, but from within his own house. Third, a neighbor will lie with his wives in the sight of all. And fourth, the child conceived with Bathsheba will die. And the child conceived with Bathsheba perished. The child conceived in adultery died. David pleaded with the Lord, fasted in sackcloth and ashes, but God, as always, remained true to his promise, and the child perished, and David was heartbroken. And it doesn't end there. In the very next chapter, 2 Samuel 13, we have the heartbreaking story of Amnon and Tamar, who were both children of David by different wives. Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar. Tamar was the full sister of Absalom by mother and father. Amnon raped his sister Tamar. 2 years later, her full brother Absalom killed Amnon for this in revenge. David's son Absalom killed David's son Amnon. And it doesn't end there. A little later, Amnon rebelled against his father David. Amnon, arguably David's favorite son, rebelled against his own father. He turned the hearts of Israel against his father and tried to take the kingdom from him. David was forced to flee from Jerusalem and take refuge in the wilderness. And while David was in the wilderness, Absalom went in to David's concubines on the roof of the royal house. And again, God's promised judgment came to pass. Doesn't end there. When Absalom and his troops went to battle against David and those loyal to him, Absalom was killed by Joab, the man who had carried the letter with Uriah's death sentence to battle, now kills David's beloved son, Absalom, in direct contravention to the instructions and desires of David. Quote, "And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, 'O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, Would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. David loses another son and is heartbroken. And it doesn't end there. Finally, in David's last days, another son of his, Adonijah, attempted to take the kingdom when it had been promised to Solomon. Adonijah conspired with who? Joab. And with Abiathar. And Adonijah declared himself king over Israel against David's promise that Solomon would be king. Shortly, and David declared Solomon king after Nathan and Bathsheba intervened. And Solomon forgave Adonijah initially. But Adonijah, still seeking to take the throne, goes to Bathsheba and tries to convince her to let Adonijah have Abishag the Shunammite be his wife. Abishag the Shunammite was the young woman who had lain with David to keep him warm in his dying days. And now his son Adonijah, in his symbolic attempt to present himself as the rightful heir, wants to have this woman be his wife. Solomon doesn't fall for it, and Solomon has Adonijah killed. David's son Solomon has David's son Adonijah killed. David had told Nathan, you'll recall, at the beginning of our reading, that the poor man's sheep should be restored to him fourfold. From Exodus 22, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. David, who had Uriah killed and took his beloved lamb Bathsheba, saw four of his sons killed. The baby conceived with the wife of Uriah, his son Amnon, his son Absalom, and his son Adonijah. And all the rest of his life, the sword did not depart from the house of David, just as God had declared by the mouth of the prophet Nathan. God's hand was heavy on David all the rest of his life. And yet, David was, as Scripture tells us, a man after God's own heart. David was the man on whom God established the Davidic kingdom, the messianic line, which leads to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In verse 13 of this morning's reading, we have a half verse where David acknowledges his sin. I have sinned before the Lord. And Nathan tells him that the Lord has put away his sin, that he won't die. Here we have a half verse, but the word of God gives us more detail about David's repentance in Psalm 51. From Psalm 51, verses 1 to 12. To the chief musician, Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And what we have here in this amazing psalm of repentance is some insight into how David could commit such wickedness and yet be a man after God's own heart. It didn't depend on David. It depended on the Lord. God established his covenant. God established his promise. And not even wickedness in his own chosen king of Israel could deter that, could keep it from happening. When I was converted, I remember reading this story again with the eyes of the Holy Spirit guiding me. And even then going, how is it that this guy who did such astonishingly wicked things, we have two capital crimes, adultery and murder. God spares his life and God says he's a man after God's own heart. What's up with that? There's an old Southern preacher who was talking to an embittered skeptic. And the skeptic used this story to sort of try to undermine God and the existence of God by saying, how could somebody do this and be a man after God's own heart? How could somebody do this and be the progenitor of the Davidic line, of the Messianic line? How is this possible? And the preacher, who'd been around the block a few times, paused and looked at him and said, you know what? If this story is true, there's hope for me and there's hope for you. And God's forgiveness of David, God's mercy on David, shows God's electing grace, his perseverance of David, even through astonishing wickedness. As Elder Bradley read today, back in 2 Samuel 7, just four chapters before David's great sin, David told the same Nathan, the prophet of God, that he wanted to build a house for God. This is part of David's devotion to God. He wanted to build him a house. And after initially telling David that he should do whatever was in his heart, the next day Nathan told Nathan otherwise, that David should not build God's house, but rather his son should, and that God would establish David's kingdom forever. I'll read a brief portion of that, 2 Samuel 7:12-16. This is Nathan speaking to David. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish thy kingdom. I will establish his kingdom. His son. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne will be established forever. And we have three components here of this Davidic covenant. First, God will establish David's son's kingdom. As we often have in the Old Testament, we have the now and we have the not yet. We have the present and we have the future. And David's son Solomon was indeed set up on the throne. Indeed, in spite of the machinations of Adonijah, Solomon was put on the throne. Secondly, that his son would build the house of God. And indeed, Solomon built God's temple. In fact, it's referred to as Solomon's temple. And finally, that the throne of the line of David will be established forever. And here we have, as we often do in Old Testament prophecy, this back and forth across time and space from Old Covenant to new covenant. Because the kingdom that God establishes is not just Solomon's. It's the eternal messianic kingdom of Jesus Christ. Solomon will build the house of God, but Jesus Christ is building his church. And the throne of the line of David will be established forever. The messianic promise. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of this everlasting kingdom. Read a little bit of the genealogy from Matthew 1, verses 6 to 16. There's a lot of getting and begetting here. David, the king, begat Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Uzziah, and Uzziah begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Ahaz. And Ahaz begat Hezekiah, Hezekiah begat Manasseh, Manasseh begat Amon, Amon begat Josiah, and Josiah begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time that they were carried away to Babylon. Verse 12. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel begat Abiad, Abiad begat Eliakim, Eliakim begat Azor, Azor begat Zadok, Zadok begat Achim, Achim begat Eliad, Eliad begat Eleazar, Eleazar begat Mathan, Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. The promise of God through the line of David was preserved. Through all the kings of Judah, good and wicked, through the destruction of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian captivity, through the return to the land under Zerubbabel, who was, as we heard, in the line of David, through the silent intertestamental periods of rebellions and foreign occupation, all the way through to the birth of the promised Messiah in Bethlehem of Judah, some 1,000 years after David, God kept his promise. The spiritual fulfillment of this Davidic covenant is realized in the Messiah, the Christ, our Lord Jesus, great David's greater son. At the end of our reading, Nathan called Solomon Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. And God, in his mercy and in fulfillment of his promise, gave David another son, Solomon, a son by Bathsheba, that would not die in infancy, a son that would not die because of the sin of David or because of his own sin, a son beloved of the Lord. And now in that line of David, we have an even greater beloved of the Lord, Jesus Christ, the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased. And we, as believers, are to use Paul's words, accepted in the Beloved. In Christ, we, you and I, are men and women after God's own heart, by his decree. We are in the bosom of the Father in Christ. Nathan told David, "Thou art the man." And David's horrible sin cost him the life of four of his sons. The baby with Bathsheba, his son Amnon at the hands of his son Absalom, his beloved son Absalom at the hands of Joab, and his son Adonijah at the hands of Benaiah. And 1,000 years later, God the Father gave his only begotten son, who died not for his own sin. He was without sin, but for ours, for yours, and for mine. From John 19, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' The Romans, perhaps unknowingly, having an inkling of this Davidic promise, and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. And then Jesus came forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Behold your God. Behold your King. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. My sins, your sins, and David's sins. A Hebrew prophet. To a king of Israel. In judgment, thou art the man. 1,000 years later, a Roman governor with an innocent Christ, behold the man. When we stray, when we sin, when we despise God through our actions, like David did, like David also, we have a loving, forgiving Savior. From 1 John 2, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Any man. And Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Like David, let us be diligent in confessing our sins before God. Let us ask God to search us for our sins, that we may confess them to him. That our Lord may create in us a clean heart. That our Lord may renew a right spirit within us. That our Lord may restore unto us the joy of our salvation. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't let unconfessed, unrepentant sin destroy that. Confess your sin to God and be restored to the one who loves you and knows the very number of the hairs upon your head. Praise be to God.